I'm going to have a stand for the reading of God's Word. If you can, pull out a pew Bible and read along. It will also be on the screen as a cheat. But hey, it's good to have something in your hand, right? We will read chapter 16, verse 11 through 19. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we were supposed there was, a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed on us. One day, as we were going to that place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. You may be seated. Holy God, we ask that in the reading of your word and in the preaching of your word that you would be glorified through it. May the thoughts of our hearts and the meditations that we have come to the scripture with this morning be honoring to you. Help us to understand. Give us insight and revelation in this your word. Amen. So today we continue a series from the message of our nine-month study of the book of Acts. Woo! 9 months. Good thing I've entitled it Kindle, because Kindle gives you that sensation of warmth, doesn't it? Just when I say the word Kindle. When I was young, our family had a wood stove in the basement. It was this big 3x3x3 behemoth of a wood stove. It was made out of cast iron. It probably weighed 800,000 pounds, at least to me as a kid. That thing would get hot in the winter. But it was in that context where I first learned that word kindle. See, kindling is a very important part of starting a fire. The smaller pieces of wood are laid in before you put in the big piece of wood. One time I tried starting a fire with just a big piece of wood. Didn't work so good. But most of the time, the wood that we would bring out from the pile near the fence was cold. It was sometimes frozen. And that kindling burned hot. It quickly prepared that large piece of wood to burn. And if we built the fire right and put the biggest log that we could find on there, we could put it there at night and sleep all night long and stay warm all night long. I remember that like it was yesterday. Jesus' movement started like kindling. It started with a small group of people. Only 12 followers Jesus had. Don't feel bad if you only have 12 followers on Twitter or Instagram. Or if you only get 12 likes on something, okay? In Acts chapter 2, we get the idea that the tongues of fire rested upon the people. And as they told the story of Jesus and retold the story of Jesus, that fire, that small kindling of a flame, began to rage. And pretty soon, that little upper room of people grew into thousands of believers in and around Jerusalem. I'd like to also think of kindling in this way. I've been telling little stories along the way. This one is just 8 verses, but it has 2 important people in it, and we'll get to. But think of these little stories like kindling for your soul. Think of these little stories. Remind yourself about these stories, because if you begin to feel dry, you're going to need some kindling to light that log of your heart. I know mine's like a log sometimes. We've come to chapter 16. Luke has shifted his attention to the ministry of Paul and Barnabas to Silas and John Mark, and apparently Luke himself. Did you notice the we's in that reading? Did you notice the we's? So Luke is telling the story from the first perspective now. He's giving us a witness firsthand of the events as they unfolded. And that is another way that this book becomes even more persuasive in our hands and in our hearts and in our minds. Luke himself is retelling the story as he saw it. The account is now being told of someone and something that is moving from east to west. It's moving from Jerusalem now to Antioch, and now is moving west. But this work amongst the Gentiles was not easy. The result of this story will result in beatings for Paul and Silas. They will be thrown in jail. Chaos will be unleashed. It results in frustration, perhaps. It results in difficulty, not knowing what to do. It results, perhaps, in even being angry about the circumstances. It results in the whole town bearing the brunt of that chaos. But we remember back from chapter 9, what Jesus says to Ananias concerning Paul and his conversion. I will show Paul how much he must suffer for my name. Nevertheless, a new and renewing mission is taking place. And through Paul's suffering, through his work, the kingdom of God is advancing. So we get into this passage and we need to see what Luke is up to here. We need to kind of dissect it a little bit. We need to look at the details that Luke is presenting to us so that we can make the right connections, so that we can see a comparison here that's going on. And we're going to get into that. But just before verses 11 and 12, Paul and Silas have been told by the Holy Spirit not to preach in Asia. And they've been told by the Spirit of Jesus not to preach in other places, but to go to Macedonia. Paul is given a vision in a dream, and a man appears to Paul in the dream and says, "Hey, I'm in Macedonia, and we need help." So Paul, the visionary that he is, the dreamer that he is, gathers Silas with him and heads out west towards Europe. He ends up in a place called Philippi, a place that is probably familiar to many of us. We know this from the archaeological records that Philippi was a leading city and indeed a Roman colony. It was a Roman city par excellence. But here, Paul does not encounter a man as in his dream. Paul does not encounter a man in his dream. He encounters a woman. He encounters a woman by a gate, by a river. This woman was likely a Gentile, God-fearing Jew because she was there by the place of prayer. Those outposts in Roman colonies that were known as places of prayer were Jewish places of prayer. They were like synagogues, and it's on the Sabbath day. So none of these women who are down by the river or by the gate are working. If they were by the gate or by the river on any other day, they would be working by the river, perhaps washing, or they would be by the gate selling something by the city gate. So, because it's the Sabbath, Paul has a captive audience. And he begins to tell them about the good news of Jesus. So a little bit about Lydia. Lydia's name means beautiful. Lydia was not from Philippi. She was actually from Asia. So here Paul was not commanded to go to Asia. Paul's commanded to go to Macedonia and meets up with a woman who's from Asia. I think this is going pretty well for Paul so far. What's more, she's a worshiper of God. And even more, it says that the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. It says Lydia and her household were baptized. It's interesting that the text here says that Lydia has a household. She's clearly the leader. Clearly, she's in charge. And then she urges, more like persuades, I think, Paul, perhaps with that saleswoman charm, perhaps with that persistence that she has as a salesperson in purple cloth, to come stay at her household. And the fact that she sells purple cloth means that she's probably quite wealthy. This is a slam dunk for Paul. Paul just shows up, starts talking. Beautiful Lydia comes along. This mission thing is easy. You just show up. You just do your thing. Boom, converts. And they support you. They love you. They treat you with some tea and some crumpets. Maybe offer you free Wi-Fi and Netflix. It's just good goings for Paul. We shouldn't discount Lydia's response here, though. Lydia was the first person in all of Europe to believe in Jesus. Let's clap for her. Let's clap for the Lord. Clap for Europe. Clap for this person. Pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. Now, this is indeed sometimes how sharing our faith goes. Sometimes doing ministry goes this way. We just meet the right person at the right time and we connect with that person. Oh, you're from that area. I'm from this area. I know this area. You get along. You have a great time. Paul loves, from what we know of his letter to the Philippians, that he cherishes and loves the church started by Lydia and hosted by Lydia. Paul loves this church. He cherishes them dearly. We read in the letter and Paul's heart just gushes. It gushes for them. But now we get to verse 16. We are about to enter an episode of the X-Files. Or perhaps more modern, the Stranger Things. I've never seen that, but... Da-da-da, the music turns with a minor key. We are riding high on Lydia, Miss Beautiful, the wealthy Proverbs 31 woman is on our side. But then we start reading in verse 16. And as we read, one day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." Verse 18 says, she kept doing this for many days. Oh, things were going so well until this person had to show up alongside of us. We were on our way to that nice, happy place of prayer. That beautiful place where people understood, where we were openly welcomed, where we could openly share our faith. And now here comes the minor sounding music. The woman starts screaming. This is the word for screaming. The word cry out here, shout or cry or scream. And in the Gospel of Mark, this word is used when they think they see a ghost and they scream. Ah! Think of the most shrieky, shrill voice you can imagine in your mind. And that's the voice she is screaming. These men are the slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. That's a terrible voice. I know. Maybe we could get one of our actresses up here to do this. I want us to feel this. I want us to feel Paul's frustration. I want us to get angry. I want us to feel that this is an interruption in what was otherwise a nice time for Paul. You can imagine Paul, the first time going by, saying in his head, okay, she called us slaves of the Most High. Slaves, I like that. I think I'll use that in one of my letters sometime. But then the next day, it happens again. These men are slaves of the Most High God. Yeah, we heard that already. We heard that yesterday. It happens day after day after day. The new and renewing mission has become a new and renewing horror show. But Paul's also thinking, hey, keep it down. Announcing another way other than Caesar's way, announcing the way of the Most High God, and that God as the Soter, like Caesar claims to be, is kind of ruining my low profile here. If she lived in 21st America, this girl, first century America, she might be that relative who keeps sharing crazy things on our news feed or our Facebook page with lots of emojis and tags, and they kept doing it many days after day after day. Maybe not so much like that. I don't know. We are starting to get annoyed here. It's as if Luke is saying to us, take a look at what it means to minister to Gentiles. Take a look at what it means. Are you sure you want to do this? Let's not get a romantic picture here. This girl is possessed by a spirit of divination. The Greek word is puthos or pythos. It is the spirit of the python, the snake. You could have any spirit except for the snake spirit. Yes, I told you Stranger Things. John Calvin explains the spirit of the python. He said, the poets have told the fable that the servant python by name was killed by the arrows of Apollo. And Calvin adds, no doubt it is certain that the devil masqueraded as Apollo to deceive, as all idolatries and artifices are forged in his workshop. Calvin is not far off in connecting Python with the devil. In fact, Python was the underworld enemy of the Olympian deity Apollo. And the story goes that Apollo slew that Python and took over as ruling deity. Apollo also took over her ability to give oracles. And this is one of the most famous stories, most well-known stories in all of ancient Greece and Rome. In fact, it's often retold and told in the site of the theater found in Philippi. Macedonian King Philip II built it in 356 BC, or around there, 350 or so. Colosseum looks small, but it actually fits 50,000 people. This is significant investment in the city of Philippi. Why? To tell the stories. To tell the stories of Apollo. To tell the stories of Zeus, of Hermes. To relate that those deities to the people such that they stay in line, such that there are consequences if one goes against it. So this woman is not only entrenched in dark arts, having some mysterious window to the future, she's entrenched in the drama of the city, of its patron deities, its money-making schemes. She's an extension of the theater. Which was the stage also where gladiators fought to the death, where these plays went on for days and festivals often ended in blood and in bloody fashion. How does she know, we ask, who Saul and Paul and Silas are? That is Stranger Things right there. Well, Paul's not going to allow it. Her designation, Most High God, is an ambiguous, it's a common designation for God in Jewish texts, but it also occurs in pagan sources for Zeus and for the Jewish God. So there was some confusion there in what she is saying. There's a possible misunderstanding waiting to happen. So that Most High generic God, according to her, would only play the chief role in the polytheistic pantheon of gods. Paul can't accept that. And neither should we. To accept paganism or polytheism is to accept the injustices and the cruelties associated with it. To accept that Roman Republic's rule and the cult of Apollo is to participate in the oppression and the domination of others based on religious reasons. The claim of Paul and Silas introducing new worship by the people who claim that Paul and Silas were doing that was clever, but it was untrue. It was false. It was fake. We also ask the question, what does it mean that she is the one proclaiming that there's a new message in town, that there's a new Savior town? And that, we'll come back to that at the end. But I want to focus just for a second on Paul, on Lydia and this unnamed slave girl. Luke has set up something for us here. We are supposed to passively or perhaps actively catch the order of things that Luke presents. Luke presents Lydia in a certain way. Luke presents the unnamed slave girl in another way. We're supposed to connect these, make these comparisons, I think. Paul meets Lydia at the place of prayer. Paul meets the unnamed woman on the way to the place of prayer. It says that Lydia, then it says Lydia is a worshiper of God. And then in the description of the unnamed woman, it says that the unnamed woman had a spirit of Python or of divination. Lydia is from Asia, the city of Thyatira. The unnamed woman is, who knows where she's from? Lydia was listening faithfully, but the woman was crying out incessantly. Lydia worshiped the Lord, Kurios in Greek, the Lord, the Pythoness. That unnamed woman had human Kurios, plural. She had two masters, human masters. This couldn't be more opposite, and it couldn't be more difficult for Paul and Silas, and the Python couldn't be any more scary. So what does Paul do? Says Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Her owner saw that their hope of making money was gone, it says. And that word translated annoyed can also mean grieved. Paul was annoyed, but he was grieved. He was grieved at what he saw in this woman. She had no control. Lydia had one lord, but she had many lords. Lydia was wealthy, but she's the poorest of the poor. Lydia was persuasive with her words. She has no control over what she says. Lydia was faithful. The unnamed woman had no concept of faith. Lydia was quick to grasp the message. This slave woman, this young woman, was simply the victim of cruel men and a system of domination and cruelty. The good news is that both experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I think we can sometimes miss the point. This important parallel, Luke is doing a few things here. There will be great days of great successes, of good feelings. There will be times when things click for us in life and in ministry. There will be days or weeks or months of frustration and great grief. I think what we prayed earlier about Anya and what we've going through with these funerals and walking through these valleys, as we call them, the valley of the shadow of death, is such a time. But Luke wants to show that the gospel and the power of the name of Jesus is good for every situation. We always preach the name of Jesus. We don't learn, finally, if this woman, after having the spirit cast out, was baptized. But I don't think it really matters either way. What's the connection? And why is her story here? Why is it important to Luke to put it in here? How would she or any one of us finally come to know that these men were proclaiming the salvation? How does she come to know? What happens to her? I think we have to step back for a second and look at the whole picture. It's clear from this story that even though Paul was grieved by this young woman, Paul and Silas were willing to go to prison just for her, to release her from prison. What's the message? Jesus died, took on the cross for you, for me. Jesus was put in a grave, but that grave could not hold him down. And that resurrection means there's no holding us down either. And sure enough, we see Paul and Silas will be released from prison. We see that the earth will shake, that the foundations of that prison will be shaken, and Paul and Silas will walk free again. And from the jailer and to the guards and to the other prisoners that night, we'll ask that question, to them. We ought to ask ourselves too, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas's example, their decision, Paul's decision in that moment, he knew that by casting out the spirit of divination, he would get into big trouble. He went into big trouble. But as we keep reading, we see that the Lord delivers them from that trouble. Just think of what that girl was thinking. Just think of her perspective. These two men walk into town. They're proclaiming a way of salvation. She becomes delivered and then sees them go to jail. And then when they go to jail, that she sees them being delivered from jail. Powerful. This is the gospel story. This is the story of Jesus. This is the good news. What must I do to be saved is what the Philippians asked after it was all said and done. It's what we should ask as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the many layers of meanings and many layers of good news that's here. And how Lydia and this unnamed woman teach us about who the gospel is for and what the gospel is. And that this story of this unnamed woman is important because it demonstrates to us how much you love us and how far you are willing to go to show that you love us. We give you the praise. We give you the honor and the glory. Amen.